You're listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Media. For more, visit our website at MegiddoRadio.com. That's MegiddoRadio.com.
Good evening, welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for the 28th of July, 2018. Thank you all for tuning in. On tonight's program, we're going to be looking at a couple of different things, and probably won't get around to everything, but the general theme will be looking at prophesying and, I suppose, extra-biblical revelation, cessationism, continuationism, in regards to the gifts and the miraculous gifts, signs, gifts, miracles, and wonders, and especially with regards to prophesying. Hopefully we'll get around to this. We're going to look at the whole Matt Chandler thing. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time because other programs have commented on it and just been listening to a few other, and people have been talking about it and good points have been made by other programs on it. But I'll just talk some about it. There's also, might even, I don't know, we'll see how it goes. Might even go straight into it. Jack Van Ippy, those who might recognize that name. Guy was pretty big in the 80s and 90s, kind of seen as a fundamentalist back then, and I no longer see that as a good thing, by the way, but I digress. So he would have been a big name, a lot more orthodox, about 20, 30 years ago. I think a lot of people have seen that he's kind of gone in a worrying direction, shall we say. And also, that ties in with the theme that we're going to be looking at today. Actually, do you know what? We're just going to play that, just comment on it really briefly. We're going to look at the Matt Chandler thing maybe next. And hopefully at the end of the program, look at a little bit of the Michael Brown, Theodore Zachariades debate, and just comment on it some for those of you who might be interested in it. And, you know, and if I don't, it actually was a big, big improvement by Theodore. I think people might remember the Houston free will debate, and he was one of the debaters during that, and I commented on that before, and I think it was, I wasn't a big fan, shall we say, of the Calvinist side during that. I wasn't a fan of the other side either, but I commented on it before, but hopefully we'll get a chance to look at that near the end of the program. Starting off, we'll look at, but basically positive things from the cessationist side, in case I don't get around to that. I'm just really clear. A lot better and more calmer. For those of you who don't remember, the Houston free will debate was very much, it kind of ended up in squabbling, and it was ugly, honestly. So this was a big thumbs up, big improvement. Not that I agree with everything said, but you're never going to agree with everything said. So, but did a lot better, and definitely a step in the right direction, and very, very encouraging, because I was concerned that was going to be maybe every debate, but clearly that was not the case. And but we'll look at that later on, Lord willing. So this is, it was called a special message from Jack Van Ippy. Now, it's been since removed from the YouTube page, but I'm just going to look at this and comment on the claims being made. Now, it was posted on another person's YouTube channel, which is why I was able to find it. Brother and Lord sent it on to me, and I was like, okay, I couldn't find this, and I Googled it. I don't know why it got deleted, but we're going to look at this now. This is a special message, Jack Van Ippy.
Yes. I have something to tell you from my heart. It was August the 13th of last year that the blessed Holy Spirit of God came to me in my home as a spirit, but communicating. And he said, "The Father hath sent me to tell you that you are the appointed and anointed final prophet."
Now, this isn't, I don't know, how would you categorize this? I've never really kept up with Jack Vandenberg. I never knew a ton about him. I know people who've talked to me said that, oh, they used to like him back in the 80s and they don't like him anymore, that he's gone very ecumenical. I don't know. And I'm not commenting on the last 20, 30 years. But this is a startling claim, and it sounds a lot like the claims that would have been made by the Mormons and Joseph Smith. And shall we even say somebody like Muhammad in Islam, that I have anointed you the final prophet? And I know our the cessationist apologetic would be this, not cessationist, the continuationist, the charismatic apologetic would be this, that, well, this is the abuse of it, not the use of it. Now, if you look at the way it's described, it's very fuzzy. And it makes God out to be the author of confusion. And the best that even the likes of Michael Brown, who I, again, would see as the more sober-ended, but if you'd look at, you know, if you've seen the videos I've done and the programs I've done on Michael Brown, you'll see that he's not as scholarly as people make out. But it's an amazing claim, isn't it? I'm the final prophet. And the Holy Spirit told me. Maybe there was some backlash. Maybe that's why it got deleted. But let's continue.
To tell the world that Jesus is about to return and soon to set up that glorious kingdom for which we've prayed for centuries. Thy kingdom come. It's going to happen.
Right.
And soon you're going to hear the heavens rumbling and the Lord Jesus is going to...
You know, like, you think, why does the world need somebody like Jack Vandenberg? He's been pretty disgraced and he's gone in the wrong direction for a very long time, too, in order to tell us something the Word of God tells us, that Christ shall return. And when you say soon, is it like, okay, you're not giving us any timeline, so what's the point? We're supposed to look forward to Christ returning, yes, and to being with the Lord in heaven when we die and leave this planet. But you kind of ask, in a lot of these things, who is it exalting, really? It's exalting this person who's been given this very high role. The final prophet? Isn't Christ the final prophet? The priest who will forever intercede for the elect before God the Father. I hope people can see the dangers in that. And this is the problem that the continuationist position ends up in, because it kind of goes, well, I don't know what he exactly saw. Yes, Scripture is the authority, and it must line up with Scripture, but It gets so ludicrous, right, that when we were covering the glory cloud, Bethel, I almost went out of my head there, the glory cloud with Bethel, the argument was made that, well, show me in the Bible that there's not going to be a glory cloud, or akin to that kind of an argument. So people could say, show me explicitly in the Scriptures where it'll tell me that somebody won't be told. Obviously, this is a terrible hermeneutic. Okay? And in order for somebody to say that they're getting extra revelation from God, as it's always been, even prior to the writing of Scripture, and we'll hopefully get to talk about that in a while, I think The role of, you know, the transition from oral, what I mean by oral is not oral tradition, but as in the, you know, Hebrews 1:1 talks about this. God spake in many different ways and many different types in times past. In the Old Testament, true prophets, the Spirit of the Lord came unto me, and the word of the Lord, and the different prophets, Elijah, etc., and so on. They spoke by the word of God. Now, there was also written Scripture as well, but they were both the word of God. They were both binding and authoritative on the entire church. Now, obviously, it was very specific to, for example, Elijah or Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach and teach, but it was all the word of God. It was all authoritative and binding upon the entire church. Not all of it was written, no. We know this. And, you know, just because if there was a continuing of revelation, as these people claim, this would be authoritative and abiding on the church, not necessarily adding to the canon, and because it didn't in the Old Testament. You have to be consistent with this. But at the same time, you would have to say, well, then there are these people claiming to be apostles in the New Apostolic Reformation, the so-called NAR, apparently. That's what's being called, you know, because people don't even believe it's true, sadly enough, even though C. Peter Wagner quite clearly called it the New Apostolic Reformation and coined the term. But I digress. I mean, that there's these people saying that God's speaking to them because they've reduced it down so much that they don't look for authentication, they don't look for signs, gifts, and miracles and wonders in order to authenticate their message. Now, the scriptures are explicitly clear. Scripture is sufficient. In prior times, prior to that, no, it wasn't. There was written scripture and also revelation given to prophets and various different means in times past. Again, talked about in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. So you can't compare the time of prior to the canon of scripture, prior to that, and canon scripture being complete. Okay? But even when Paul is writing to Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Scripture is sufficient. Now, yeah, it's talking about Old Testament. It's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. And then there's the adding of the New Testament on to pointing towards that transition from the Old Covenant into the New Covenant, making that which was obscure much clearer in the New Testament, so on and so forth. Go back to Jack Impey's claims.
Return with all of the saints of the past. The rapture has occurred 7 years before, and now we're coming back. We've been rewarded. And he comes in a place he prepared called the Holy City. 1,500 miles wide, long, high. You know how long it would take to get a jet into space? 1,500 miles high. It has enough mansions for every human being who's ever lived. And Christ prepared the last 2,000 years he's been there.
Yeah, he's special. He's got, well, is there still apostles today? This is taking place under? But if you read through Michael Brown's latest book, apparently exposing the abuses within the charismatic movement, it's quite clear that he believes ludicrous stories as well. All these different stories, and he says, gives these anecdotal evidence, this thing happened, and I talked to this person. I'll give you one example. Because the whole point of it is the theology, and Brown, and I mention Brown because he's kind of more or less the official, unofficial kind of apologist for this kind of stuff, the critic of critics. He says in page 86, 87 of his latest book, Playing with Holy Fire, I could go on and on with examples such as this, including an amazing prophetic words I received from the Lord. And if you may be able to add your own examples as well, but I give you these examples made perfectly, and I'm not denigrating prophetic words. To the contrary, I have utmost respect for the Spirit-inspired utterances. And I am jealous to see prophecy used to the full. And that means we need to do a better job of separating what the wheat from the chaff, lest a multitude of inaccurate words obscure the true ones. And you kind of go, well, how do you do that if you've kind of reduced down the the signs, gifts, miracles, wonders basically to things that hypnotists can do. And Darren Brown, who did a program, he's a hypnotist, he's not a Christian, but Darren Brown, who's hypnotist, reproduced this stuff. It was a Miracles for Sale, I think is the name of the program he did. I don't approve of the methods and the tactics being used, but it's an eye-opening documentary to show exactly that a well-trained hypnotist can pull this stuff off and go into the streets and do it, and et cetera, and so on. They're tricks. They're parlor tricks. And that's what's replaced the signs, gifts, miracles, and wonders. So it ends up being they're authenticated by nothing that could not be produced by anybody. So and when you see the various examples of what will be accepted, or not even accepted, will be kind of go, well, I don't know if he did this, and that's very interesting, I'll listen to it, then I'll see if they've got a good track record and all this kind of stuff. And they'll say with one mouth, and we'll look at Matt Chandler in a second, that, well, we don't necessarily accept it. We don't know, kind of thing. And then seconds later, when you do have, when you are describing the phenomenon, well, this was inspired or uttered by the Holy Spirit, or that it's still happening today, and you know this kind of stuff. Like Michael Brown says in his book, first we must be careful not to put out the Spirit's fire. We do not want to become skeptical, cynical, or unbelieving. So we don't necessarily know if this person saying God told me is true. However, we don't want to be unbelieving. So set up this impossible middle ground in between. Second, we must not develop a negative attitude towards prophetic words, even though the Bible is quite clear that Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, in the context of Scripture, this isn't the only Scripture, but this is very, very clear on that in times past, there was prophetic words. God at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Who is the Son? The Word of God. Who hath appointed the heir of all things. Okay? Now, and then Jack Van Impe later in this video asks for support, as you unfortunately do in such situations, and why this stuff is all over the charismatic movement, and should we be surprised? Now, the next thing I'm going to look at, I'm not going to play all the video. We're going to look at Matt Chandler. Now, I'm going to try and, as much as possible, get through what we can get through. I am going to be preaching... Oh, these updates. I'm going to be preaching a number of times next week. There's a couple of things happening next week, and it's kind of, we're also, if you're not aware, we're going to be moving out of this current house that we're in at the moment. Get a radio is recorded in a home, but you know, it's kind of a separate room, and so all this is going to be moved out. Now I'm hoping, now I'm going to be, last day in this house will be the 15th of August. The move is basically going to kind of, like, we're starting to rent the new place from next, I don't know, Wednesday officially. So there will be a move that will be taking place starting, I wanted to do this program because I was sitting on this material and kind of, you know, I want to deal with this material, and I don't know if I'll be able to do this, but I hope to be able to talk about Revoice. I've actually listened to some of it already, and hopefully do a program on Revoice and critiquing some of it and refuting some of it. It's going to be audio only. I'm going to try and put that on YouTube, but just as an audio file. It won't be anything else than that, and that's going to be it. I really hope that that's going to be it. Next Saturday, by the way, those of you who live in Northern Ireland, And there's a United Christian Witness, and they're meeting outside Belfast Town Hall. I don't know if I'll be able to go to it. I actually thought for a long time I was going to be able to go to it, but I think I'm too swamped with things, unfortunately. So I hope to be able to get to it. But I'm going to be preaching twice the next day in Dublin, so I think it'll be a bit too much. But I'm almost finished work, which I'm really excited about. I'm going to miss teaching the school I'm teaching at. It's just, I don't know if you guys are aware, I commute about 2 hours to work or 2 hours from work. So I travel about 4 hours a day to my work. So handy, very useful for the train or for the program and studying and whatnot. At the moment, I'm doing a lot of Greek on the train. So it's handy in that sense. But I'm the end in sight. I've only about 6 more days work left. Tuesday, August the 7th is my last day of work. And then I can focus on preaching, teaching, and but it also is going to be the move. So I plan to get one more program done, then Miguel Rio is going to be on hiatus for a few weeks. I don't know. I mean, it might not be that long, actually. However long it takes us to take boxes and take it from one place to another, and we have friends of ours helping us with vans, which we're extremely grateful for. And yeah, it's a bit surreal, this whole thing. There's a lot to organize, lots of little things. It's great that we have the new place that's sorted, and next thing I need to sort out is a new car, because we're actually moving country. I don't know if you guys are aware that we're near the border with Northern Ireland, just south of the border. And, we're only moving 40 minutes north of here. It's like 40-minute drive, but it's another country, another currency, another everything. It's part of the United Kingdom. So there's a few things that doesn't seem like it'll take that long. But so I'm going to be focusing on that as soon as whenever. So keep us in your prayers, but there's not going to be much Mega Radio. I hope, I'm going to give you a date where I hope to, but I'll give it, just follow me on Twitter or something like that. Handle is Paul Megiddo, MEGIDDO, but I'm hoping to be quote unquote back to normal on, I don't know, maybe the 18th of August, and maybe get one program done next week and that'll be it. Which only wouldn't be that long without programming, but and I'm really excited because it's going to be a new space, and the room here has been great and everything like that, but it's kind of limited. There's actually only one socket in this room, so I'm going to be excited if the new room where we're going to do Megiddo TV from has more than one socket. It's exciting times. Yeah, no, I'm actually really excited because but my main focus is going to be on, I'm keep emphasizing this time and time again, September is going to be weird as well because it's going to be wall-to-wall Greek, and I think it's like 5 days a week that they do, 10 a.m. in the morning. I think a friend of mine did it not too long ago, and he's just finishing off. And he was telling me it's like 10 in the morning till 4 o'clock. And then you get home and you do about 2 more hours. Just Greek for a month. And it's kind of like a crash course and get you up to a certain standard. Now I'm studying Greek at the moment, so it won't cause too much of a disruption. But I'm going to be really, really busy in September. So at best in September, maybe I will get one program out a week, or maybe not at all. I will maybe... But... October, but you know what? It's important, and I appreciate your understanding. And you know what? There's nothing. There's no greater privilege than to be. I can't believe I'm gonna get to do this, and this is gonna be what I'm gonna be able to focus my time on and my energy on. And I appreciate your comments and well wishes. And all right. So let's look at Matt Chandler. This is what people were talking about a lot. Sermon's called Supernatural Community and a Personal Word. I don't see, there's Jack Van Impe, but then Matt Chandler has preached some good messages over the years. He is a continuationist. He did preach that message at, was it God is for God? Didn't get him too many friends during, was it the Code Orange, or it was that thing with Steve Verdict. Now, should he have been preaching at Steve Verdict's thing? You might debate that. Hey, fair dues for him to have the guts to go there and preach what he preached there, although Steve Verdict is problematic, shall we say, in his theology. Although he's not T.D. Jakes, who's somebody who denies the Trinity. So, my philosophy is go anywhere as long as you don't have to compromise the truth and show any kind of approval for somebody who denies the gospel. Let me be clear on that. I would go anywhere, preach the gospel, as long as I didn't have to, you know, show agreement towards somebody who preaches a false gospel. Does that make sense? Or even appear that I did. But, you know, it could be a liberal church, and maybe there's Reformation, maybe there's a revival breaking out, and they want to know about the doctrines of grace. People should be open to that. Anyway, I digress. So he's preached a message over the years, but he's a continuationist, and it's unfortunate that that this is the case. And of course, yes, okay, his politics are kind of very left as well, and that's, you could say, another issue for another day, but a lot of stuff that has been hurled at Matt Chandler, well, I don't agree with his politics at all. I think if anybody follows me, you realize that I don't. But, you know, the racial thing and the white guilt, yeah, that's really, really problematic, and there's a massive naivete around, and teasing the culture and all this kind of stuff. But while people can have these massive problems, we should be careful at the same time not to excommunicate everybody who doesn't agree with us politically. These are not things that are talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. He's not a thief. Not that I know of, or homosexual or anything like that. You know, the things that are listed, a credible profession of faith. I preached a message on that about a couple of weeks ago at Lochbrickland Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland, which is, you know, kind of, if you go into sermon audio, type in a credible profession of faith. Deal with this. And I suppose I'm saying this because, and I put up these two tweets just before I started the program, because it's been burdening me, I suppose, since the whole, let's be honest, the whole massive thing around Worldview Weekend and the whole episode, you know, Brandon House and all this kind of stuff. Now, it was only with Worldview Weekend a very, very short time, if people aren't aware. Probably was 6 weeks. It wasn't very long at all. And I realized pretty quickly I needed to leave. And I try to be gracious. I this whole thing, don't work with anybody, I don't like that. You know, like, no, I'll work with anybody I can. I don't know if there's any real benefit to going on a network, somebody hosting your stuff. I don't think there's no real need for it. Years ago, the technology and people putting you on stations and all that would help, but people kind of make out just because you're on the same network as somebody that you agree with them and everything. That's silly. But at the same time, when it reaches a certain level of viciousness, then, yeah. But anyway, I digress. But I just kind of, I suppose, there is, among kind of the more discernment ministry, quote-unquote, types, there can be a temptation, a bit like a kind of a theological ambulance chasing that can kind of go on, and a bit of a, so I'm going to try and mix it up over the next weeks, maybe over September, as I'm busy with studying Greek and stuff like that. I'll probably, you know, have about 4 or 5 programs on different things, hopefully things that will benefit you and bless you in your study of the Word of God, and you know, objections maybe to Calvinism, stuff like that. Not necessarily critique, but looking at various aspects that can help you to understand misconceptions about various aspects of the Christian faith, I want to look at the love of God as well over maybe September, but we'll see. Any suggestions, anything that you might want me to cover, MegiddoFilms@gmail.com. However, I'm not going to be able to do any large projects probably between now and October, so just keep that in mind. Something I've kind of talked about before, if there's kind of something in that area and you've got something in a kind of an MP3 format or whatever, or some kind of a sermon that popped up, you know, in Calvinism or the charismatic movement or something relating to some movie or something I've done, cool, send that on to me and I'll try and cover that. But anything that's going to require a lot of work, be it the Hebrew Roots movement or something like that, you know, just to do a ton of research, I'm not going to be able to do a lot of that between now and October. But look, just email it to me and I'll let you know if it's possible. I mean, people have sent me on things that, you know, I don't know anything about such and such a person. They'll ask me about this person. I'll say, I don't know. And those kind of things, I'll be honest, I won't be able to look at for quite a while. I'm just too swamped. I'm going to stick kind of to my lane and things that I've been covering for a while and kind of keep it to that. Now, so anyway, let's play this thing from Matt Chandler explaining his position and also seeing where much of the controversy around some of his comments arose.
Can't be the problem. So something must have gone wrong because we've memorized the book of Jeremiah and two of the four Gospels. Now, it's a good idea, but it doesn't work, and it doesn't work because, and here's, remember my first argument, that the Church of Jesus has always been a supernatural community. John the Apostle is the last apostle to die. And for the next 500 years, the early church fathers, the patristics, testify the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit in the local church.
Yeah, and you'd be like, okay, what did the patristics mean? And they kind of don't really go into details what they meant by that. I don't know, but 2 or 3 months ago, I preached a message on the miraculous power of the gospel. You know, making a spiritually dead man who's in rebellion against God alive in Christ is a miraculous work of the Spirit of God. Yeah, that is supernatural. But the continuationist understanding of the word supernatural has to be these external signs, gifts, miracles, wonders, and sadly miss that greater outpouring of the Spirit in causing a rebel to the gospel, who hates God and has no interest in the gospel, sees no need in the gospel, and now, miraculously, by the Spirit of God, through regeneration by the Spirit of God, now loves God. Surely that is more incredible. That is these greater works. Yes, these miracles in the first century and at other times through, you know, Elijah and Moses and all that, they had their purpose because they were there to authenticate the Word of God. But we don't have the Word of God being revealed anymore. We have the completed canon of Scripture. Anybody who claims to be adding anything, claiming to be the final prophet, as Jack Van Impe did at the start of the program or anything else like that, better show verifiable evidence that they have been sent by God. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 to 4 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard them? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." So he authenticates. God's not the author of confusion.
You might not care about these names. They're
She, this is not the part I meant to go back to. So weird. I think it was 23 minutes. So I want to explain kind of the contradiction. He says in one part of the message that, well, the most humble thing you can say is, I don't know. We can't, you know, the prophecy today, he's preaching through 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 to 5. He barely touches it in the message. Barely touches it. Kind of, I don't know, could you say dances around it and doesn't really deal with it a whole lot? But anyway, he, in one place, says, well, you can't be sure that the Lord sent you, but then later on, well, you are being prompted by God. And anyway, but let's just play here. I actually played the wrong part.
That it seems clear to us, whether we're judgmental or not, are either in it for money or fame and not walking humbly before the Lord. And that's where things get really confusing for us. But it shows that we still believe in a merit system rather than a grace system. Doesn't it? I hate that. Oh, I hate it. But it's there. It's good. It's right. Now, let's talk about this. That the gift of prophecy is given to the church, according to this text, to build up, to encourage, and to console. So let's talk about what prophecy is and what prophecy isn't. The thus saith the Lord, look right at me, is over. Look at me.
So what's the point of this message? Just that sentence is like, you know, is it like the, I hate to be glib, but why is it like when you say it in 17th century English of thus saith the Lord, then that, you know, that is over. Look, in the Old Testament, when the prophets were speaking, that was the Lord said. And if you're claiming the Lord is still speaking, that is the Lord's word. Is it like the sub word of the Lord, which is blasphemous? When did God ever speak in such a way that it wasn't clear? Always he every single example in the Old Testament, God authenticates his word. And there's no confusion with it. There's various times people can be deceived by lies of other false prophets and people claiming one thing or another because people didn't follow biblical examples of evidence, signs, gifts, miracles, and wonders, and also being authenticated by the word of God.
When this text is talking about prophecy, it's not talking about the way Jeremiah prophesied or Isaiah prophesied. No, that's closed. That's canonized. So you will never prophesy in a way that's on par, equal to, anywhere near the inerrant, infallible word of God. That's closed, shut. And so the best you've got is the humility to say, I think the Lord would have me lay this before you.
God is not the author of confusion. I think it's like a hunch. Do we really want to say, I hope people can see this, that there's the damaging effect of this. So you're talking about something subjective, something with error. How is this going to add to your Christian witness? How is it going to edify? Think about it, right? Something we can't be sure. So, you know, we're going to have to be essentially making a distinction. How? Trusting your heart, which is the, you know, the word of God says not to do. So how can this be, as 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3 says, it's for edification, to exhortation, and comfort. How can it fit into that category? It cannot. Error cannot exhort. Error cannot comfort, and error cannot edify. This is not the more sure word of prophecy Peter spoke about. Why would you go with something that's a mixture of truth and error when you have the more sure word of prophecy? The scriptures. We look at Peter. Sorry, it's 2 Peter, I think. Yeah. Always, for some reason, I get those mixed up. Anyway, so it talks about 2 Peter chapter 1. And it talks about how when... Let's just read it. I've quoted a number of different places in when I did the movie of Chaos and Confusion, Modern Church, which is on YouTube and can be watched for free. It says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables, verse 16, 2 Peter chapter 1. When we make known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're eyewitnesses of his majesty, and he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from that excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That audible voice that Peter heard God the Father speak of God the Son. Verse 18, and this voice which came from heaven we heard, and we were with him in the holy mount. And we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, and no prophecy of this scripture. And notice how the progression throughout the scripture, you know, when it goes towards the end and Revelation and all that, it's referring to the written scripture, because prior to Moses writing the Pentateuch, you had the word being transmitted, you know, through prophets and things like that, and various, you know, to Moses, how did God speak to Moses in the burning bush? Again, authenticating that it was God through signs, gifts, miracles, and wonders, not the author confusion. So it was audible. Then it became more and more written for various different reasons, described by great theologians, by Francis Stewart and stuff like that. And then gradually, more and more is written, more in scripture, less and less need of oral, and there's warnings against false prophecies and false prophets, Deuteronomy 13, Deuteronomy 18. Then, but by the way, and miracles, signs, gifts, and miracles were never normative. Never. Otherwise, what was the point of them? If they're normative, they don't really point towards anything, and they heard one person years ago giving this analogy. It's like you come to an airport and you say, well, what will you look like? Just say you go to an airport and you're, you know, you never met the person who's going to collect you, and you say, I'm going to be wearing a red cap. You get to the airport, and you get to the, and everybody in that airport is wearing a red cap. And you say, well, red caps are fantastic. Yeah, but I can't tell who it is anymore. So obviously the miracles of Christ are going to be better and more distinct than those other miracles done by anybody else. We agree to that. So obviously the greater works spoken by in John 14, was verse 12, cannot be talking about the miraculous. Martin Luther had a really good point on that, actually, that it cannot be talking about that. Otherwise, what were the point of the miracles for Christ? To authenticate that he was the Messiah prophesied. What confusion, chaos and confusion is brought in when the word of God, that more sure word of prophecy, is not followed. Now, this wasn't the stuff that caused the controversy. Let's go forward a little bit, and we're trying to go fast because I'm going to try and look briefly at least at the Zacharyatis, Michael Brown debate in a second.
Times that God and the Holy Spirit, through men and women, takes the truth of the Word and personalizes it. So let me, I'll use an illustration to help, and then I want to talk about this on the ground.
Oh, I went a bit too far ahead. Look, I just want to be careful to represent what he actually believes. I don't want to be kind of going, hey, here's another crazy cessationist. No, no. I get it. I get it with people. They're frustrated. And if you look through church history, if you look through a decent appendices, you know, if somebody's written any book about the charismatic movement over the last 50 odd years. Take Walter Chantry, Signs of the Apostles. Trying to look for that book now. Yeah, Signs of the Apostles by Walter Chantry is published in the 1970s by a Banner of Truth. You can probably get it secondhand now. Or, I don't know about the appendices now. Virtually the entire church believed. Bar a few exceptions here and there, you know, Augustine's Moments and Tertullian's drift into Montanism near the end of his life. And I know the frustration, and I know for those people who've studied these things, I get it. But we're not back then. We're here. And sometimes, because of, you know, people are raised in Pentecostal churches or whatever, they don't see it yet. Okay? And they do love the Lord. Now, okay, if people are going this direction, if people are doing what Michael Brown is doing, okay, yeah, I get it. I'm not bringing that in here, but I'm just saying, let's deal with the facts, deal with the argument, and leave it there. I mean, separate the fact that there's error there, but there's still our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And let's do let's go beyond what I don't even say, well, beyond what we're supposed to, because I was even talking to my daughters there about an hour ago. Now, that's sin as well, trespasses. If somebody's in the body of Christ, we should go above and beyond what anybody expects us to do for them. Show love. And it has to be genuine, and not just kind of like, oh, we're trying to find something on people. I know Matt Chandler has issues. I know. But for all intents and purposes, I think he's a guy with problems. I don't see him as a charlatan, and I don't see him as some dangerous kind of thug like Mark Driscoll, who's kind of a bit of a bully. I see them as quite different.
And yet, what this text is teaching is that there are times that God and the Holy Spirit, through men and women, takes the truth of the Word and personalizes it. So let me, I'll use an illustration to help.
I'm going to use his line from a couple of years ago, "You're not David." He takes the truth and personalizes it. Does he speak to you? Does he? Because the Spirit of God, right, in a true sense, you know, brings to mind scriptures. Because I love that line, you know, Justin Peters would say, you know, if you want to hear God speak audibly, just take your Bible and read it out loud. You know, we devalue, sadly, in our theology today, the written Word of God, the posagrapha, the all things written in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that God breathed nature of that Word and substituting it and putting it on a somewhat of a par with error-ridden, subjective impressions.
And then I want to talk about this on the ground. About 3 weeks before I had my seizure, maybe a little bit longer than that, that revealed my brain tumor, I got a call from a charismatic pastor here in town. We knew each other, weren't good friends or anything, but he called and was just like, hey, personal.
Okay, so he's going to give this example. I want to be very, very careful with this.
Wise is it? So let me, I'll use an illustration to help, and then I want to talk about this on the ground. About 3 weeks before I had my seizure, maybe a little bit longer than that, that revealed my brain tumor, I got a call from a charismatic pastor here in town. We knew each other, weren't good friends or anything, but he called and was just like, hey, man, I need to meet with you, Matt. It's going to be weird. I feel like the Lord's given me a word. I don't. Maybe it's a word. I just don't know. I've tried to forget about it. I journaled it after, you know, I was just praying and the Lord kind of put you in my mind. And then I asked him, okay, what is it with that? And I wrote it all out. And then I was like, nah, he's going to think I'm crazy. I'm not doing that. And then I had a dream. And in the dream, the Lord's like, man, you better tell him that word. And so then I went to my elders because I thought maybe my elders would give me an out. And he's like, here's the word. And here's what. I feel like.
We do need to be extremely careful, but using the Lord's name in vain, but attributing anything that's not true to him. That is a violation of the third command. We need to be extremely careful how we talk about God. Do I fail in this matter? Yes, unfortunately. But we should be all, doesn't mean we should not be careful. There's a way in which we are to, our aim is idealistic. Christ. That perfection. However, we also need to be realistic, being gracious with our brothers, realizing they will sin, realizing we will sin. Not that that makes an excuse.
The Lord is wanting me to tell Matt Chandler, and they were like, you call that man. And so he calls me. And so me and a guy named Chris Chavez, who was my assistant for a long time, we go down to Louisville at Olive Garden in Louisville, and we sit across from this man and one of his elders. And here's what he says to me. He says, man, you're going to need to pray through this. You're going to need to figure out what this is. Here's all I know. I feel like the Lord has shown me that he's going to circumcise you. And through that circumcision,
trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not in thine own understanding. End of story. When God speaks, it is unmistakable, it is clear, there's no denying it. It is not, I feel, it is not an impression. And we've been told that in these last days, God has spoken.
And he's going to make you the father of many sons. So I'm like, okay, well, that's too late. Wait, is that?
We shouldn't be making a laughing matter out of it. Again, I know some people are naturally funny. I know that. Not against laughter, necessarily, although when we're in the preaching, it needs to be a somber. It should be. We should be in awe of his word. Not a joking matter. But especially when we're talking about things attributed to God.
I need a ruling. Is that over the line? I need an elder. Is there an elder? The non-elder's like, you're fine. I don't think we've got one in this service. So that means I'm safe either way. Greg, you're a deacon. Are we good there? Okay. So I write this down. Here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking we were at 3,000 pushing into 4,000, and that had happened in 4 years, 5 years. And so we were needing to make some structural changes. But I knew if we made the changes that we were trying to make, that there were gonna be two or three ministers here that would not like those changes, would get frustrated and maybe leave. And so I don't know how you see me, but my personality type is a harmonizing persister, which means I want everybody to get along, but I know that's not going to happen. And so I'm always internally conflicted. Sometimes I wish I was an achiever persister. You're like, this got to get done. Let's do it. But I'm not. And I would probably be really mean if I was. So I'm kind of glad I'm not. But anyway, in the middle of all of that, I think, oh my gosh, God has heard our prayers. We're supposed to make these changes. We're going to lose these brothers. And God's going to raise up more sons because we were obedient to make this hard call. So I was geeked up, came back to the elders like, okay, guys, it's going to sound weird. I got this random call. I went down to Olive Garden in Louisville, and here's what he said. I think this is confirmation that we're to make these changes. And I was like, okay, let's make these changes. And then 3 weeks later, I had a seizure, revealed a tumor in my right frontal lobe, had that cut out. And then probably 7-8 months later, I'm laying on our bathroom floor. For whatever, if you've been through chemo or anything like that, there's something about that cold tile floor that's like a gift from God in heaven. I'm laying on that floor just like, oh, thank you. And then if it got warm, I just, oh, thank you. Hoping that it was over, because you throw up until there's nothing more to throw up. And then you throw up some more and you don't even know what's in there. So I would talk like, what is this? There's nothing in me. And so I'm laying, and while I'm laying there, I remember that word. I will circumcise you. Cut your head, and through that, I will make you the father of many sons. And if you know the story of the village and the trajectory, even in the ministry God's given me, that started right after that. So, man, I got geeked up, man, and I called him. I was like, oh, my gosh, bro, I think that word has to do with this. And he was like, yeah, what? You're just now figuring that out? Like, when I heard what happened to you, I was like, praise God. Like, he had this personal worship revival just because he had a word. He trusted the Lord. And then he heard, oh, he had brain surgery.
And you always find with these word from the Lord's, and I would have been in around a lot more charismatics years ago, and there was people coming up to me. And I remember one guy especially, I remember I was involved in some activism, and would be coming to me quite regularly with all this kind of stuff. And I remember being very young in the Lord, so I didn't really know what to say. And I was like, just listened. I remember a guy one time rang me at 8 a.m. in the morning and just started talking about all this kind of stuff. And at the time, I didn't know how to respond. Now I do. God's not speaking to you. How do you know he's speaking to you? You know, I remember Paul Washer very well put it. It was like, you know, this is years ago. I think he's much more of a cessationist now. But that he's a practical continuationist is that, okay, you know, this is years ago now with his comment. I don't want to attribute anything to he doesn't believe anymore. But that, okay, well, you might say there's nothing explicit, but those things that are described in the New Testament, where are they happening? Because they're different to what is being described in the scriptures. The tongues aren't tongues. The tongues are not human, understandable languages as described in the scriptures. The prophesying, by the way, can represent, it's setting forth God's truth. Prophesying can mean, in certain contexts, worshiping. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, when if a woman prays or prophesies, well, we know that she's not preaching, because a woman is to be silent in the meeting. We know this from 1 Corinthians. So, and we know that, you know, Paul, Saul, they prophesied worshiping God, praying certain, playing certain instruments. If you go do a, I don't know, look through every instance of the word prophesy or prophecy in the scriptures, the most broadest, okay, it generally refers to setting forth things that will happen in the future, things like that. Yes, of course, to authenticate the word of God that is from God, okay? That is talked about in Isaiah 46, verses 9 to 11. God declaring the end from the beginning, so that it is clear that this is the word from God. And it's not like those other small g gods who claim all this kind of stuff but cannot predict the future. But you always find with a lot of these so-called prophecies that they're so vague, like this one. Oh, you're going to be circumcised and you're going to bear many sons and all this kind of stuff. It's so vague that you can eventually, you're going to find something that's going to apply to. Oh, something happened, and then something good happened out of it. Yeah, anyway, but
surgery, yeah! Like, he was excited that he had heard from the Lord and had given me this word, and he thought I was going to be encouraged by it, and I thought it had to do with organizational structure. So the way...
But you even said, Matt Chandler said earlier in this message the best you can say. It's not on par with the Old Testament. So how can you say it's... You're saying that thus saith the Lord is finished, but the word from the Lord is not. That it's a sub-word from the Lord. What confusion.
Prophecy tends to work. And by the way, oh, let me define it. I'm talking about prophecy. I didn't even define it. Here's how we've defined it. Here's how we've defined it. There might be some debate around this. This is JT English, Kyle Worley, myself. This is, when we're talking about prophecy, this is what we think the Bible's talking about. Prophecy consists of spirit-prompted, spontaneous, intelligible messages orally delivered to a person or community intended for edification or encouragement.
Okay, I'm going to look at that. Prophecy consists, this is their definition, of spirit-prompted, spontaneous, and intelligible messages orally delivered to a person or community. Well, it clearly refers to Scripture in 2 Peter, in the book of Revelation. If you look at the end of the Bible, let's look at... Oh, wrong. One in front of me here. So, Revelation 22, verse 19 says, the book of this prophecy, the word of God. The words of this prophecy of this book is referring to the word of God. The sayings of this prophecy. So, anyway, verse 22, or chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, they're referring to the word of God. Verse 7, behold, I come quickly, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of this prophecy of this book. Doesn't fit into this definition. Now, generally, yes, it is referring to future, as it says in, prophetheo, I think I'm pronouncing that right, to prophesy, to be a prophet, this is in Strong's, speak forth by divine inspirations to predict. You know, so it's generally associated with predicting, because 95% of the time, whatever it is referring to predictions of the future. Not even just predictions, stating what will happen, because it's the word of God. Now, but if you look at, if you want a fuller setting forth God's truth, and if you look at, for example, prophesying in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, is verse 4, which is the context of worship, and they say, well, isn't that just singing? And yeah, singing the Psalms, declaring God's truth. Okay, so now, even people who don't believe in exclusive psalmody, which my denomination, the Reformed Presbyterians, would hold to, and that would be the same position as the RPCNA in the United States. I think of other groups in the United States, Free Church of Scotland continuing in Scotland, obviously, although they have some congregations in North America actually as well, and some very good ministers, by the way. And what else? And the RPs in Scotland and the Reformed Presbyterians in Ireland. So the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland, of which I'm a member, would hold to this. But even people who aren't exclusive psalmody, I've heard plenty times, what were they singing? What were they worshipping with? The Psalms. I've heard that from many a sermon. From people who wouldn't necessarily agree with me on this. Okay, so 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, we have also more sure word of prophecy. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture. So, this is my definition of what it means from Genesis to Revelation. To proclaim God's truth, Revelation, to declare it. And that can include preaching. Just going to double check there. I got William Perkins, one of his works. And often, Maybe mixing up with somebody else. They would often talk about the art of prophesying. And it can be prophecy or prophesying or whatever else can be synonymous with preaching. You're setting forth God's truth. Now, this view is not unique to me at all. I'm pretty sure it's been a while since I read Charismatic Chaos by John MacArthur, but pretty sure he held that view as well. So prophesying holds and sets forth God's truth, and that includes worshiping as well. If you go through all the examples in the scripture, and obviously that includes, when it is pertinent, the future declarations of what will happen, because it's the word of God, and it's stating the word of God. I don't even like the word prediction, because it's not like it's kind of guessing or something like that. It's making a prediction based on evidence or something like that. It is very much setting forth what will happen in the future. Now,
you with me? You tracking? This is what we mean, and this is what we think the Bible means when it talks about prophecy. So we receive from the Lord a word that doesn't contradict the scriptures, doesn't stand in contrast to the sufficiency of the scriptures, but it personalizes the scriptures. On the bathroom floor that afternoon,
it personalizes the scriptures of a message that isn't found in the word of God. And yes, it does contradict the scriptures because it hasn't been confirmed by signs, gifts, miracles, and wonders. And we're told that this canon of scripture is complete. That is sola scriptura. So yes, it is in contradiction to the word of God.
The God of creation bent down and kissed my forehead in the darkest night of my life. Yeah, that's not demonic, right? That's the other thing. Well, the devil could make things confusing. It was not confusing in that moment, right? It was a beautiful gift of God. Just to remind you, I see you. I have not forgotten you. I am in this. Not you will survive. You will be healed. That's not what he said. I'm going to use it. Then I'm with you and I see you. And I knew Bible verses for all of that, but I felt saw and loved that day. I felt saw and loved that day. So if this is for edification, consolation, building up, then it involves quieting our hearts, asking God to speak, and then acting on that. So when I pray with the staff at 7:30 on Sunday mornings,
inviting God to speak, so he's speaking outside of his word. And it becomes double speak at this point. If thus saith the Lord is finished, well,
staff and all key volunteers are here. And it's not a game. Here's what we do. I'll just say, hey, let's just take a few minutes here, quiet our own hearts, kind of do a check in on yourself, right? Are you angry today? Are you rustled today? Are there anything you need to lay at the feet of Jesus? And we do that. And then we move into just asking the Holy Spirit to bring someone to our mind, anyone. And then when God has brought someone to our mind, so we just pray, hey, bring someone into my mind that I might encourage, that I might build up, that I might console today. And when the Spirit does that, and we get a picture in our head, then we begin to ask, how might I encourage them? And then when we get some clarity on that, and sometimes, look straight, I see no one. And that's okay. We didn't fail. We're just saying, I'm listening. What would you have your servant do? And then when...
Are you listening to the revealed will of God, expositing the scriptures? And if the word of God is sufficient, why is this needed at all?
When we've got that person's face, then we ask what the Lord wants us to do. And sometimes the Lord speaks to his people in children or in pictures that don't make a lot of sense. And sometimes you got to step out and trust and just go, hey, this might sound crazy, but man, this is what the Lord put on my heart as I prayed for you. So I'll give you, Lauren and I, on an encounter night, the first encounter night we did, we were praying for the sick, and a woman walked up to us and she began to share. In fact, she was in the last service. She shared with us, man, that she had had some significant physical issues that had lasted a long, long time. And that really what had happened in some way, I think the shingles virus had really done some damage. And so Lauren sees in vivid pictures in a way that makes me jealous, right? You know, and I'm just like, come on, Lord, give me some of that. And he's like, you just hush and preach. And then does these really cool things through Lauren. And then, so she's explaining this to us, and we're just kind of now quieting, asking, okay, Lord, how should we pray? How would you want us to encourage this woman? And Lauren goes, is it your trigeminal nerve? Now, I've known that woman since she is 17. She ain't known nothing about no trigeminal nerve. And then how do you see the trigeminal nerve? What does it look like? You'll have to explain it to me later, baby. But so she says it out loud. She says, is it the tri-? And then this woman looks and she's got tears in her eyes. And we're like, okay, the ghost is up to something. And then we just begin to pray over and ask that the Spirit of God would heal her and that he might do something miraculous in her. And then we ask her, is anything happening? She said, no. So we ask again. We prayed boldly. We didn't kind of hedge our bets. If it might be your will, and one day would you, and when she dies and goes to glory, finally will she be set free, which all that's true. That's not what we were asking for. We wanted it now, and if God wanted to do it, he would do it. If he didn't, he wouldn't, but we're going to ask. And then she found us the next week, and she just was like, she was totally trying to undersell it. It was her husband. It was like, tell him. Like, she got to hold her grandbaby for the first time in years. The pain had significantly, it wasn't completely gone, but it had significantly lessened. So one of the ways that God speaks is like through pictures that may or may not make sense to us, but be insight into another person in a way that they feel seen, known.
To see how this is dangerous, now it's pictures, now it's getting more elaborate. Remember from years ago, those pictures, those pornographic pictures that apparently the guy who formerly worked with him, Mark Driscoll, was getting, apparently.
Loved and built up. Now, because we're Bible people, look right at me. This stuff's scary. Like, let's have some real talk real quick. What if we're only talking to ourselves? What if we're like, okay, Lord, will you show me somebody that I might encourage, that I might, and somebody pop in our head, and that's just us. Okay, look at me. You got me? So what? Oh no, you're gonna encourage somebody, right? Like, why would that be this terrible thing?
And it's irresponsible. To treat the Word of God like this. Irresponsible. It's adding to the Word of God. And it's opening up people to deception. It might seem innocuous, but it won't stop there. And not the reason why we should oppose it. But again, for that we are in all of God's Word and not dragging it down to something, some impression. Because are we going to have the same feelings towards the Old Testament prophets and all this kind of stuff? No, we should not. When God spoke, it was crystal clear that he was speaking.
And then, what if I'm wrong? Those are the two big things that just haunt Bible. We're just terrified of everything. What if we get it wrong and they stone me to death? I already said that's not the kind of prophecy we're making. So, we hear and by faith we approach. And if it sounds crazy, we've lost nothing. But imagine what would happen if before we gathered on Sunday morning, and I know you're like, oh, please, brother, I'm trying to find shoes and not kill a kid. But before you came to home group, before you went to work, before you went into your next meeting, you just said, Lord, Spirit of the Lord, who might I encourage? Make me aware, make me mindful, put me in the room so I can see people.
Now, you might be going through the scriptures and how we are to love each other and things like that. And you're praying about it, and somebody might come to mind, but you don't confuse that with revelation. There is promptings, yes, but not pictures. And the two categories are being muddled together, which is incredibly dangerous.
And then give me a word of life for him. And then you walked in faith. In that. You imagine what might be unleashed?
But if you're trusting that this is coming from the Lord outside of the scripture, that's not walking in faith. It's not. It's trusting in yourself.
Like, we're people that brag about being sarcastic. That's my love language. That's a terrible thing. That's not a great thing. That is not a good brag. You know, I can really cut people with my words quickly. That's how I let them know I love them. Now, listen, I'm talking to myself right now. What would it be like to be known as someone who always brings life, always speaks life, always calls out what is true? The kind of power that could be unleashed, I think, would blow our minds. And it takes us into other spaces that are good, right, and beautiful. And I just don't think you're ever going to offend anybody like this. And if they don't understand what's being said, then just let it sit. Maybe in time, God will reveal it to them. What I'm asking you to do is be brave. Ask, hear, step out, approach, and just say, hey, while I was praying, the Lord brought you to my mind. And even if it sounds crazy to you, just trust him. So if you're like, I saw Danny Spencer over here and I love him, and so I'm just going to use you, Danny. Say I'm praying in the morning, I'm just like, Lord, just bring me somebody to encourage us. I want to be used by you. I want to pursue love. I want to push out darkness. I want to expose the lies of the enemy. And I want to use my mouth to build up your sons and daughters. And he puts Danny Spencer in my mind. And then I don't do that. Well, is that me? Is that, gosh, Danny texted me earlier this week. So am I, is that bad chicken? Is that what, you know? No, I'm just going, okay, Danny, let's do it. Lord, what would you want me to encourage Danny with? And then I quiet again, I'm trying to listen. And then automatically in my head, there's a picture of a ship, a pirate ship. And then there's like cannons on the pirate.
Now, this is where much of the controversy came, but I wanted to give it plenty of context before we get to that, and this is used as an illustration. Yeah, and this is where most of the controversies come from, this part here.
Bad chicken, is that what, you know? No, I'm just going, okay, Danny, let's do it. Lord, what would you want me to encourage Danny with? And then I quiet again, I'm trying to listen, and then automatically in my head, there's a picture of a ship, a pirate ship. And then there's like cannons on the pirate ship, and there's a shark chasing the pirate ship. Now, at that point, you're like, nope, no, not going to happen, right? And here's what I want you to do. I want you to just step out, and you can even admit, like, we're growing together, and we're going to fail, and this is going to get weird. It's going to be awesome. Like, I'm just going to go to Danny, and I'm going to be like, hey, brother, you heard my sermon. I was praying. Danny, it was a pirate ship. It's a shark chasing it. There were cannons. I'm not going to interpret that for him. I'm not going to be like, what I think that means is that maybe you're stealing some stuff from people and Jesus is the
What kind of, you've just opened up, if this is your standard by which you've just opened it up to anything, and how do you interpret it? Well, anyway, it can be interpreted anyway. There's no rules. See, with Scripture, you're comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, and parts of the Scripture needs to interpret other parts of the Scripture. Exactly how are we supposed to interpret? I even hate pirate ships, and it's denigrating, and it's ridiculously foolish. And again, because I've heard Matt Chandler preach some good things when it comes to the gospel. But this is, unfortunately, where this view of continuationism leaves itself open to moments like this, foolish advice like this, and there's no way around it. Unfortunately, it kind of gets there. And we shouldn't get in our jollies on the cessationist side when we find this. No. It should break our hearts. And all the way through, it's a violation of the third commandment, how we view the word of God, and we're attributing things to the word of God and belittling it. Not a laughing matter. It's serious.
The shark, and you need to repent. I'm not going to interpret that for him. I'm just going to go, and in a great deal of humility, I'm just going to be, does that make any sense to you? And it's perfectly okay to go, that doesn't make any sense at all, but here's what we need to be. But thank you for being so bold as to step into what the Holy Spirit prompted you to step into.
Now, it's an illustration. We have to be clear that it doesn't seem like he had this, but it's a terrible illustration.
I'm proud of you for even having the courage to do that, because I think the thousands of times a week that somebody flashes across your mind, or you get some impulse to say this or to encourage this person or reach out this way, that there's something divine there going on, and you chalk it up to just stuff flowing through your head. It's not. It's an invitation to play. Yeah, right? This is, okay. All right.
And there's more and more, but just, I hope people can see how dangerous that is. That opens us up to any kind of foolishness that can be found in the charismatic movement today. And why? See, this is contrary to the scriptures. There's nothing to do with the scriptures. And when you open yourself up to that, how long before you have people claiming Jack Van Impey style things? We had to start as a program. As John Owen said, gifts which in their own nature exceed the whole power of our faculties, that dispensation of the Spirit is long ceased. And where it is now intended unto by any, it may justly be suspected as an enthusiastic delusion. John Chrysostom, this whole place, and he's talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This whole place is very obscure, but the obscurity is produced by our ignorance of the facts referring to, and by their cessation being such as then used to occur, but now no longer takes place. And I'm not an Augustine scholar. I haven't read through City of God yet, and I need to. I've heard from many different sources that he made claims that, you know, that he believed some of the claims of miracles and all this kind of stuff. And much of the Montanist error and the believing in signs, gifts, and miracles and wonders, I believe, eventually led to what, you know, became the medieval Roman Catholic Church, was highly mystical. Because look at the teaching later on. What made you a saint and what made you canonized was if you had, what, two miracles attributed to you? But you know, there are similarities with Roman Catholicism and the charismatic movement. Are they exactly the same? No. But there are, they both, well, actually Roman Catholicism is more consistent in a lot of ways, because they believe that in order to add to divine truth, you know, listening to the saints and all this kind of stuff, and that signs, gifts, miracles, and wonders are attributed. Authenticating. They say, well, this has been authenticated, this person is authenticated by this because of these miracles attributed to them. And even if, look, even if you're not still convinced of cessationism, the things that are described in the New Testament simply, as they are described by the proponents themselves, are simply not happening today. They are not. And they are not like the first century at all. They're counterfeits. Counterfeits. Okay, so let's deal with, I don't know how much we're going to be able to look at this. Unfortunately, I was hoping to look at some of the arguments from both sides from Michael Brown and Theodore Zachariadis, but we're just going to look at some of Michael Brown's comments very quickly as possible. I might even put it up to a slight bit faster. I did that for a little bit with Matt Chandler, put up to 1.25 speed just to get through it a little bit faster. Just a few brief comments on it. It was a pretty good debate overall. I pretty much listened to the entirety, even the Q&A at the end. A big improvement from the last debate by Theodore. I'm not sure, not trying to kind of, I think some people prefer being called by the first name, so I struggle with pronouncing the second name, unfortunately, but anyway, but no, big improvement, because I was critical of the free will debate in Houston. It was. I was concerned, you know, with Pulp and Pain kind of saying it was great and all that, and it wasn't. It wasn't. It was a train wreck, if I'm being honest. But this was a big improvement, and what I mean was it was measured. It was far more in a debate style. It wasn't, there wasn't bickering that went on in, for those of you not aware, the Houston Free Will Debate won Theodore Zacharias was on the Calvinist side with Sonny Hernandez, and they were debating, and there was I can't even remember right now. It was quite a while. I reviewed it. If you go to MegiddoRadio.com, Leighton Flowers. Oh, my word. You know, I've talked about him too much in the program. But anyway, but so there was a kind of a, and there was another gentleman as well. So, but, you know, I was really concerned. And there was, there's some hyper-Calvinist leanings in their approach. I think, that, you know, but I was, look, great, big thumbs up. Big improvement. This is probably his norm. So if what happened in the last debate was something that wasn't a once off, be incredibly concerned. But this was it was much better. So didn't have any major problems. I wouldn't make all the same arguments that he made, but by and large, pretty good. Let's look as quickly as we possibly can now. Michael Brown was kind of fairly aggressive at the beginning. Okay, I want to be clear now. And kind of in the cross-examination, or I can't remember what you call it. I'm not a big debate fan, if I'm being honest, but this is kind of an area I've spent a lot of time over the last couple of years covering, so I try to look at all any of it and all of these as much as I can, as time will allow. But, you know, he made a comment about, okay, I'm going to, you know, destroy these arguments or something like that. I think that's about maybe an hour into it. I don't know the exact timeline. You know, he was a bit, how would you describe it? A tiny bit, you know, I think you'll actually see in a second, I'm going to play a little bit of it and respond to it a little bit. But at the end, it got more cordial at the end of the debate, especially in the closing remarks, and he calmed down a bit. See, that's the thing. It was actually, I'll be honest, I was concerned before the debate, and it was actually Michael Brown who was more, and Michael Brown has got a kind of a history of being condescending to, you know, he has cessationist call-in days, and he will just kind of, I don't know, is filibuster the right word, but just have his, you know, jump around the place. A lot of it's not exegetical. But it did kind of got a lot more cordial from Michael Brown's end. Theodore, to his credit, didn't bite, generally. He didn't. And that's quite tough. I mean, I'll be honest. I wouldn't be a big, I don't think I'd like to debate him myself. I was asked a couple of years ago by some, on a radio program one time, if I would ever debate. Maybe. But I wouldn't like to make a career about it, and I wouldn't. I might do one or two in my entire life, maybe. I never say never. If it was something I felt would be a one-off, I don't like constant debating because it can turn into a kind of a bit of a WWE style, he's better at this and he's better at this and all this kind of stuff. It becomes more of a personalities, I feel, than the topic at hand. But I would never say never, but so I'm not a big fan, but I'm not saying that they're wrong either. I'm just saying they can be used and they have to be. I think they should be used sparingly, to be honest. But let's listen to Michael Brown, and we'll maybe spend 5-10 minutes on this.
Thanks so much for being here. Thanks, Theodore, and all the organizers and the host church. And for those who don't believe in God's sovereignty, if you found your way here, he brought you here. So we are thrilled to be here together. I was invited to debate this topic, have the charismatic gifts cease. So the things we talk about, tongues, prophecy, miraculous healing, did they cease? Now, we agree that the argument is explicitly what Scripture says. It's fascinating that you have church leaders for centuries talking about prophecy and healing and miracles. And Augustine, about 1,600 years ago, when he was writing The City of God, he didn't believe that these things were still happening. But when they documented more than 70 miracles in 2 years, he said, obviously, the apostolic miracles and gifts still exist. However,
what do you mean by documenting? People said that it happened. Rome will claim to document exorcisms. And always this stuff, you know, the Craig Keener stuff and all this kind of, it's anecdotes. You should have almost like a glossary for charismatic proof and documentation is anecdotes. And will it convince certain people who are otherwise Orthodox? Yes. Unfortunately.
That doesn't touch on the issue. Our question is, what does Scripture say?
Yeah, it's funny. It doesn't touch an issue, but I'm just going to mention it. Well, why bring it up? Why waste time? Oh. Oh, my word. I just pressed... I'm on YouTube, and I pressed... Yeah, we'll go from here again. Got too excited, and I clicked the wrong... I clicked away from the video. Let's go again.
Miracles estimates that there are at least 200 million living eyewitnesses to miracles done in Jesus' name today, but that does not impact the question.
When you start with Craig Keener there. Yeah, and if you, and I dealt with Craig Keener before in the program, Nabil Qureshi sadly got sucked into this stuff, and also I dealt with that. You just type in Nabil Qureshi, and I'm trying to remember the title of the program. If you type in Craig Keener, C-R-A-I-A-G-K-E-E-N-E-R, and some of these stuff that he's put forward, it's just pure anecdotes. And actually, even from their own testimony, shows that nobody was raised from the dead. Yeah, 200 million, but yeah, it's like, my word. Menu.
What does Scripture say? In fact, if a cripple was healed here tonight, that would not impact the question. And if a televangelist was exposed as a phony healer, that would not impact the question. The question is, what does Scripture say? And it's really open shut.
Well, people can still be healed, but just not through a human instrument in order to authenticate their message. Somebody can be prayed for and can be healed. I can pray for a loved one, things like that, and they can be healed. It doesn't impact on the debater.
Very simple, to be totally candid. And let's remember, we are sola scriptura people. We believe the Scriptures alone are God's authoritative word. We're not Mormons. We don't believe in another book. We're not Roman Catholics who believe in additional authoritative tradition, or traditional Jews who believe in that. The question is, what does the Word of God say? Now, we know, for example, in the Old Testament that you'd be stoned to death for violating the Sabbath, but with the coming of Jesus in the new and better covenant, we know that's not the case. Scripture tells us. So if Scripture...
Sola Scriptura, and then in his own book, he says, amazing prophecy, prophetic words I've received from the Lord. So, okay. And you see, really what they're saying is a word from the Lord, but it's non-authoritative. You see, all Scripture is authoritative and binding on the entire church. When Elijah was given the word from the Lord, it was called to repent. Okay, Jonah was sent to Nineveh. Yeah, that was specifically for him to go with the message of repentance. But that message of repentance is authoritative. It's not just, well, we're not in Nineveh, so it's not important. Now, to certain parts, this God's revelation was written down and is a scripture. What we have today, we have exactly what we need to have today. But if you're saying sola scriptura is your authority, then you're saying that these other words are not authoritative, and that the word of God in these utterances and these prophetic words aren't authoritative. The king speaks by definition. The king has authority. And we better know what the king is saying. Like, why would we go back to a less sure word of prophecy when we have the more sure word of prophecy? Talked about in 2 Peter, chapter 1.
It gives me explicit instructions about pursuing the gifts, about the function of the gifts, about things that tie in with the nature and character of God, explicit in Scripture,
And then the function of the gifts. And Mark 16, start of Hebrews chapter 2, Deuteronomy 12, 8, Deuteronomy 13, 18, what was the, to authenticate, these were channels of divine truth. That these are the messengers. That it wasn't other people. That this was God's word and it wasn't something else. It predicted the future, things like that. So showed without a shadow of a doubt, without a shadow of a doubt, that here is the word of God. This is God's messenger, messengers. It authenticated New Testament period, the apostles, that they were the channels of divine truth. There was, for example, look at the book of Acts 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10. And what happened in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 10? That to show in Acts chapter 8 with the Samaritans being brought into the church, that there was no separation. It was this hatred and division between the kingdoms, those two kingdoms for centuries, that there was no longer that, that there were one church. Acts chapter 10, there wasn't a separate Jewish section and a Gentile section like some in the Hebrew Roots movement kind of try to set up and say, oh, well, we live as Jews and you can live as Gentiles if you like. No, the whole point of Acts chapter 10 and the before Cornelius and stuff like that, that the Gentiles were brought into the church and they saw the leadership role, same with Acts chapter 8 as well, that it was one church and that they were brought in. And the dietary law was done away and all this kind of stuff. They're on the same spiritual. What was it? Yeah, the role was to authenticate the word of God. Now, if you're saying canon of scripture and we're sola scriptura and all this, well, clearly their function, and we're talking about the miraculous power, has ceased. Okay? As Augustine recognized himself when he was going through his commentary. Augustine said, in the earliest times, the Holy Spirit fell upon them that believed and spoke with tongues, which had they had not learned as the Spirit gave them utterance. These were signs adapted to the time, for there was this betokening of the Spirit in all tongues to show that the gospel of God was to run through all tongues over the whole earth. That thing was done for a sign, and it passed away. And you'll find other similar ones from Theodore or Cyrus, Martin Luther, the Puritans, etc., and so on.
And tell me these things will continue until Jesus returns, all of which I can demonstrate very easily by Scripture, in Greek, in English, in whatever language you want to read it. Then unless something within the Bible comes and tells me that stopped at a certain point, unless I have something explicit in Scripture, I just have to go by what the Bible says. So we can get into Greek nuances, Hebrew nuances. We have respective PhDs in Hebrew and Greek. We can dig into all that, but I'm quite...
There's been a number of different interpretations, and he was referring to there, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 to 13. Peter Zacharias holds the view... maybe call it the Warfield view. I don't know if it originated at Warfield or whatever, or if it can be predated. I'm not too sure. I've never actually really checked. John MacArthur holds the view as well. I hold the view as well, but I'm also willing to look at other views, I'll be honest. It's in Of Chaos and Confusion, and I still believe it's the right view. You know, when it talks about when I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, when I became a man, I put away childish things. I talk about going from younger maturity to later maturity. And now I see a glass darkly. And those who would hold to this, we call it the Warfield view, would see that as looking at, I believe that's what B.B. Warfield held anyway, that is looking at the Scripture. Now we look through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but that... then I shall know even as I am known. There's about five different interpretations of the sea to our church history. Another one generally held by the Puritans was that this was in heaven. However, to say that the scripture is teaching that I've shown and demonstrated, by the way, the prophecies doesn't always refer to future predictions or whatever. It often refers, because scripture is, I mean, look at the book of Revelation. It's predicting much of it is in the future. So it's the word of prophecy. It's now referring to the prophesy, the art of prophesying. There's even a, it was written by William Perkins. I actually finally found it. I don't know what volume it's in Perkins' writings, but the art of prophesying. And so and Perkins said this, the art of prophecy, there are two parts of to prophecy, preaching the word and public prayer. So when people say, well, the patristics and the Puritans talked about prophecy, well, what do they mean by that? And the setting forth of God's truth. So even if you want to say, okay, this is, okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this is talking about, you have to be kind of really think about what that's saying, that this is, say, okay, you're talking about these things will cease in heaven. Just say you have that view. Well, you're saying that signs, gifts, miracles, wonders, and the revelation of God's word and setting forth a predictive prophecy. So you've got an open canon. Supernatural tongues continue, although there's no demonstration of that anywhere. And supernatural knowledge shall continue. So how is the word of God different then? How do we have the more sure word of prophecy? Yeah, it doesn't really work. Is it referring to, you see, this is the problem I have with this view, because if you say, okay, these things will cease in heaven. Because everyone's a cessationist. It's just a question of when. Is it in heaven? And just say, if you go with this view, and I one of the reasons I believe that the Puritans held this is because it wasn't a controversial passage. You're just talking about the Zwickau prophets, and I don't think the Zwickau prophets and other people use this verse, not to my knowledge, anyway. And they were thoroughly and soundly refuted by the Reformers, and if you go throughout church history looking for friends who are continuationists, you're going to largely find heretics across the board. Not always. Tertullian and a few others were few exceptions. But patristics were on various different issues all over the place. But they were, as a whole, sound on this view that the scriptures had ceased. And again, when Perkins was talking about prophecy, he said, for the prophet, he says, that is the minister of the word, has only two duties. One is preaching the word, and the other is praying to God in the name of the people. And he saw that as prophecy, setting forth God's word. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 4 and 5, and every man praying or prophesying have his head covered, dishonoreth his head. So prophesying, worshipping God. And every woman that prophesied or prayeth, with head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all as one or shaven. Again, prophesy. What does it mean? In the congregation, praising God. And there's been slight variations of how people have understood it. But if you go through the scriptures in the way it uses prophesy, prophesying, despise not prophesying, it's despise not the utterances of God's word. It meant that the Old Testament means and the New Testament, the setting forth of God's truth. Okay? So, now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So you're saying in heaven that there'll no longer be the setting forth of God's truth. Does that make any sense? And I hope you would say that not. You might be able to make an argument with tongues. You might be able to say, because we'll all speak the same tongue. There'll be no longer confusion, you know, like that was caused at the Tower of Babel and all this kind of stuff. Tongues cease. What was the role of tongues was as a sign, number of different functions, showing that the gospel would go forth, Acts chapter 2, the gospel would go forth to all nations. It was a sign of that. It was also a sign of judgment. Whenever Israel heard a foreign language that they couldn't understand, it was a sign that they were invaded or something like that. And so it had many different kind of meanings. But as soon as the temple fell, as Jerusalem fell in 70 AD, tongues ceased. Because the role was no longer there. And that's what I believe. The tongues finished in 70 AD. Whether it be to be tongues, they shall cease, but whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. I know in part, and we prophesy in part. So I would agree with Warfield and MacArthur on this verse, but also kind of cautious to... But I'm just saying that it needs to be explained better than saying, well, these things shall continue until the end. Well, in what are we going to do in heaven? We're going to worship God for all eternity. And that's setting forth the God's truth. Of what? Praising him. How do you praise him? It doesn't make sense.
Quite sure the plain and simple sense of Scripture is overwhelmingly clear. So notice what Paul did write. After 1 Corinthians 13, which we heard read a moment ago, which I'll return to, he says this, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, and above all that you may prophesy. And they're both imperative in the Greek, and every translation will verify that for you. So he's telling the Corinthians to pursue love and to pursue the gifts. Why? Because they go hand in hand. Just as Paul corrected abuses with the Lord's Supper without rejecting the Lord.
Yeah, we should pursue spiritual gifts today. And this, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 still has application today. We shouldn't go into congregation speaking a foreign language in a way that will not edify. Of course, in the first century, this was referring to a period of transition. There was still supernatural tongues, and I believe that's what it's referring to. But this still has an application today because, say, somebody has the supernatural ability to speak Latin as it was back then, or whatever language it was in the ancient world, but shouldn't be just showing off their language skills, the supernatural or whatever, and they should be for edifying. You could even use the argument even for Greek. You know, you're just saying this Greek word is this and not really using it in a way to edify and to build up. Long and the short is all of these different things, tongues or whatever, it should be primarily to honor, glorify God in the preaching of the word and everything else, that it's understandable and it produces fruit.
Lord's Supper, he corrected abuses in tongues without rejecting tongues and said, in fact, I speak in tongues more than all of you, and the one who speaks in tongues speaks mysteries to God. The problem...
Languages. My native tongue? Well, I speak in tongues. I speak English and Italian. Where is this? Yeah. Paul did not reject it because it was still going on at the time in a legitimate sense. You can't, it's anachronistic and everything else like that. It's silly. Because no one is denying that when Paul wrote that to the Corinthians, that this was still going on. You might get variations of views, I'm not too sure, but in general, I'm not denying that they're still going on. These things, but there was legitimate abuse of the gifts. Now, the gifts have since ceased. The book of Acts is not a template for today, for missionary work today. We're not going around healing, because this is Acts is a period of transition, as evidenced by Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, also the entirety of the book, and Acts chapter 19, and the the apostles, the disciples of John's gospel, those who weren't that administrative change that went on, the gifts, the great outpouring of gifts was authenticated through these signs, gifts, miracles, and wonders. We'll finish it up now in a second because I know that it's a very long program now.
One of them was the abuse. And he says this, when you come together, each one of you has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. And then he concludes, 1 Corinthians 14:39, so my brothers earnestly desire to prophesy. Again, read translation after translation from the King James on. They'll say the same thing. And do not forbid speaking in tongues. So I need something in the Bible that overrules that.
Oh, my word. Do not forbid the legitimate use of supernatural tongues in order that they may edify. The tongues today, the nonsensical language, does not edify, and on that alone, the nonsense that is spouted by Sid Roth and other people associated with Michael Brown doesn't fit the biblical model. And he sets up, constantly does this, sets up false categories. But we've dealt with Michael Brown before in the program. I hope that it's been clear by God's grace. I hope that I've done that. How dangerous it is when Matt Chandler is done to open up that door to mass confusion. And while the arguments may seem sober-minded, it does open up itself to that. And as we saw at the start of the program, it can go tragically wrong. If you have any questions, MiguelFilms@gmail.com. This has been Paul Flynn. Talk to you all again soon.